Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to worship today, and we acknowledge with gratitude that we gather on the unceded traditional territories of the Squamish, the Musqueam, and the Tsleil-Waututh nations, and other nations as well, depending on where people are at this moment. Today is Palm Sunday. This is our first day in Holy Week. This is the day that we remember that Jesus came into Jerusalem to fulfill God's calling on his life. And as the crowds rejoiced in the presence of Jesus, you are now invited to go get a branch or a colorful scarf or something else that you would like to wave in celebration as we say Hosanna together. So if you don't have those ready, go get them now. And if you have a candle, you are invited to light that as well. And we light this Christ candle as a sign of the presence of Jesus, our King. And we're going to take a moment to watch a short video now. Kids or adults, if you have ever been in godly play before, you may recognize this video.
Once each year, the people of God go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover, to remember how God led them through the water to freedom. This year, as Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, people hoped that he would be their king. When they heard that Jesus was near to the city, they ran to him and shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And then they put their cloaks and their palm branches on the road to prepare a way for Jesus. And they shouted out, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord."
Before we continue in worship, I want to invite you all now to get your branches or your scarves, your Hosanna signs, or your pillows, and to turn your setting to gallery view so we can see a whole bunch of us all together. And I want you to even, this is your chance to unmute yourself, and you can shout Hosanna if you like. And we're going to wave a sign of celebration, remembering that we've come together. Hosanna!
Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!
All right. Invite you to mute yourselves again, and Lori will lead us in our call to worship.
Greetings, folks. I'm Lori, and happy to be here with you this morning. The slide will come up for the call to worship. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey.
We make way for Christ. He is coming.
We lay down that which keeps us from our Savior.
We follow him on his path to the cross.
We worship the Lord our God and shout,
"Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
Great. And we'll sing a couple songs now. These are great songs. Had a picture of a bunch of us just walking through the city singing these songs.
Heaven and earth of your glory are full. Hosanna.
We're going to sing every ditch, every valley. We did change one word on this. And the second verse says the hard days are gone rather than the debt has been paid. We changed it to will. We've got an expectation and will.
Everybody, my name's Aaron.
My name's Deanna.
We'll be reading the scripture for you this morning, Deuteronomy 31. After Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die?
Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan. All of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I said I will give it to you, your descendants, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.
And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, friends. So for today's sermon, I actually want to invite you to stand with me on three mountains or hill and take a look at the view. The first mountain I want to invite you to stand on today is Mount Nebo. And you saw that picture a while ago that Tobias drew for us, and Acacia is had in the second picture, and they helped us to imagine what this scene might look like. I'd like to invite you to stand on Mount Nebo with Moses as he ponders the journey of the last 40 years while he watches the people cross over to the Promised Land. When Moses looks back, he observes, as he pointed out in his farewell speech, which we just got a little snippet of at the beginning of our scripture reading today, he notices two things. One is the faithfulness of God. Through all of the twists and turns and challenges and joys of their journey, that we've been together with them on these last months, there's one constant, and that is God's faithful covenant commitment to the Hebrew people. Of course, we've seen that doesn't mean that God is always happy with the people. In fact, on many occasions, as Claudia pointed out last week, God is quite exacerbated with the people. Perhaps not unlike the way some of you parents may have felt at various moments over the last 2 weeks of spring break. But as you also know, this exasperation and frustration of a parent does not mean the parent doesn't love or is committed to one's child. No, when a parent continues as God does to have this love and commitment, which we've seen over and over in the wilderness period, God's faithful covenant commitment to God's people. And it has been because of this commitment that God has also been working to form the people in the wilderness to be a people that reflect this faithfulness of God in the world. And we've pondered many of these formation moments in the last couple of months together as a community. And we've seen that it's been a long journey of reforming and healing the people after 40 years of slavery in Egypt. And while there's been some significant formation and healing that's happened that will continue to shape the people for generations to come, there's one other theme that Moses has observed in all of their journeys so far, and that is the problem of sin. Moses looks back and sees both the theme of God's faithfulness to the people, but also the theme of people's rebellion and disregard of their covenant commitments to God and God's ways. God has not abandoned the people, but the people continually abandon God. And so when Moses looks over into the promised land, he actually doesn't find the prospect of the people honoring God's covenant very promising. In fact, in his final speech to the people, he rightly predicts, as we heard earlier, that they will turn from God as they have done over and over in the wilderness. Despite God's faithful commitments to them, they will turn to the ways of sin and death rather than God's ways of life. This is a problem, and we're going to continue, we will see this continually playing out in this pattern throughout the Old Testament. And now I want to invite you to our second mountain, a different time, a different place. Since it's Palm Sunday, let's go now to the Mount of Olives, which let's join Jesus on this high hill as he prepares to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds have spread their garments on the road and are waving palm branches as we did earlier, joyfully shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus looks out across the landscape and over Jerusalem, though, he is not caught up in the fickle joy surrounding him. Of course, we know these shouts of joy will turn to shouts of betrayal in just a few days' time. When Jesus looks out over the landscape, he weeps. He isn't weeping for himself, though. He weeps as he looks out over the city of Jerusalem. He weeps, we are told, for Jerusalem. The cycle of violence and sin has continued from the day of Moses until now, and he sees how this violence will play out for the city in the future. The people need deliverance, and they may shout for help and praise of the King of Glory one moment, but they will turn on a dime the next. They will turn against him, and they will turn against each other. Now, Jesus, as he was looking ahead to this time, a few days before, he has some other words that he gives towards his compassion towards Jerusalem. He said this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And here he is on this day that he spoke about, where they are saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and we see this compassionate heart come out in his weeping over Jerusalem. Despite the continual betrayal of the people, despite their ongoing patterns of violence and destruction, Jesus responds with compassion, longing to gather the people under his wings. Now, these words, these Palm Sunday words of Jesus's compassion, they made me think of a particular art piece that I've been drawn to this last year by a Japanese artist named Sadao Watanabe. And I'm gonna ask Zoe to put that picture up now. It's one to prepare us for Holy Week. And I was intrigued by this crucifixion image because the arms of Jesus, if you'll notice, they're not extended on the cross in the way they are traditionally depicted or in the natural way that they would realistically hang on the cross. Can you see that? Instead, Watanabe here has made the arms extend downward in a way that reminds us of sheltering wings, or it's almost like this motion of gathering in. This gesture fits the words and the sentiment of Christ, of Jesus here. "I long to gather you in." And with this image here, I want to invite you onto a third mountain. Well, it's actually more like a hill. It's the hill we're invited to spend time on in this week ahead as we head into Holy Week, the hill of Golgotha. Jesus entered the city, who entered the city so dramatically on Palm Sunday, is driven out as a criminal on Friday and strung up on a cross among other criminals on this hill, this third hill. The people's betrayal continues, but God's relentless compassion perseveres. Even as the people turn away, Jesus extends this sheltering compassion, this gathering love embodied here on the cross. I've been spending some time the last few weeks sitting with the words of the first woman to write a book in English, at least the first woman that we know of. I wonder if any of you know who that is. The first book written in English by a woman. Well, her name is Julian of Norwich, and I'll get Zoe to put up just a kind of statue image of her. And the book is called Revelations of Divine Love. She lived in England in the Middle Ages, and most of her life was lived during multiple waves of the horrific pandemic of the bubonic plague. And this plague took the lives of half of the population at that time. Now, despite a life lived in the midst of this plague that kept coming in waves and waves, Julian of Norwich is most famous for a phrase that you may have heard before, which goes like this: "All shall be well. All shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well." How can someone living in the midst of the most fatal pandemic recorded in history, one that extended for many, many years, say the words, "All shall be well"? If I hadn't told you that she'd lived in a time of great suffering like that, you might have thought that probably even took lives of many people that she loved. It would be tempting to dismiss this quote as blind optimism of the most disconnected sort. Even knowing that she went through this, we may wonder if she was just closing her eyes and clinging to some unrealistic mantra to ease her anxiety. But if you read her writings, you get the sense that this is not the case. In fact, this phrase came to her as she wrestled with God about the sin and the brokenness and the pain all around her while she herself was on what she thought was her deathbed. She stood alongside Moses, so to speak. She saw what Moses saw, the same pattern that he did. Despite God's relentless love, people continued to sin, and this sin led to so, so much pain and suffering in the world. And so in that moment, she cried out to God, "God, if only you had prevented sin in the first place, then all would have been well. So why didn't you? Why didn't you prevent sin in the first place so all could have been well?" I wonder if you've ever asked God a question like that, or at least held this kind of sentiment in your heart. If only such and such, then all would have been well. Or if only this, all will be well. Maybe something in your life where you look back on and you think, oh, if only I would have made this choice instead of that, all would have been well. Or if only he or she would do that, then all will be well. Or maybe your question is bigger. If only this person or that party would have been elected, then all would have been well, or at least better, at least. If only we would have responded to climate change, then all would be well. I don't mean to trivialize these sentiments. They're real. And they also often contain some truth to them. Sometimes things would be better if certain actions were taken. But these questions will not get at the deeper dilemma that we will always face if we dig deep enough. When Julian of Norwich asked this question, she herself, as I mentioned, was gravely ill, maybe with the plague. And in the midst of her sickness, a priest visited her and held up a crucifix for her to fix her attention to. And as she slipped in and out of a fever-induced stupor, she gazed at the cross. And there she sensed an invitation in response to her question. The invitation was to turn her focus from the sin and the brokenness of the world and towards the cross. She had assumed in her wrestling that the only way that things could have been well is if there had never been sin to begin with. But as she turned her attention to the cross, she discovered that all of the harm of sin was no match for the love of God. At the cross, she saw the depths to which God will go in love to redress the harm and mend the world. And it is there in that space that she heard these tender words of God, all shall be well, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. All shall be well, not because of a disconnection from reality or some blind optimism. All shall be well because of what she saw in the cross. Here she saw the outstretched arms sheltering, gathering in. She saw there just how far God would go to redeem the world. Here she witnessed the incomparable love of God that did not abandon the world, but gave his very life for it. This all-loving, all-giving God who is still active now, redeeming the world. No matter how bad it gets, the badness can never outweigh the goodness of God and the lengths to which God will go to make things well again. It's because of the cross of Christ and the character of God's love and faithfulness that is shown there that we can rest in this promise, all shall be well. All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Friends, we're heading into our second Holy Week in the midst of a pandemic. And for any number of reasons, exhaustion, disappointment, despair, mindless distraction, busyness, you may be tempted to skip the story of Jesus's journey to the cross and simply show up next Sunday at Easter for the celebration. After all, haven't we had enough darkness for the year without having to think about this agonizing story of death on a cross? Shouldn't we just focus on the hope of the resurrection this year? Or maybe we just skip this whole week and wait for Holy Week next year. Friends, the hope that we have in this world is because of what happened and what we see on the cross. This suffering God of love that we have pictured on the cross is why we have hope no matter what. I want to encourage you to spend some time there this week. Make some time to make sure you set aside some time this week. Wherever it might be throughout the week, I want to invite you to think about where you might be able to do this. Set aside some time and gaze at Jesus upon the cross. Ponder what's happening there. Do not fast forward to Easter just yet. Stay on this third hill this week. Bring your questions, bring your pain, bring your sorrows, bring your joys, bring your whole self, bring the world, bring the sin, and bring the goodness and sit under the sheltering love of the cross. Ponder the God who gives and gives again, who forgives and forgives again, who loves and loves again. There you will discover, as countless others throughout history have, just why all shall be well. All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. It is because of who Jesus is. Let's go meet him there this week. I want to give you just a moment now, even before we head into the week, to sit there under the cross as we prepare to come to communion. And while we do so, we're going to play a song for you. This song was discovered by a composer, and he found this clip of a homeless man singing this one refrain over and over again in a documentary. And unfortunately, the homeless man passed away before he got to listen to how this inspired the composer to create a whole musical piece around this refrain. And I think it so beautifully speaks of the love of God that we're invited to sit with at the cross.
Jesus' blood never found me, yet never found me, yet Jesus' blood never found me, yet. This one thing I know, for he loved me so. Jesus' blood never found me, yet never found me, yet Jesus' blood never found me, yet. This one thing I know, for he loves